Please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And if you'll stand, I'll be reading verses 19 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Please stand with me. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, though they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Please be seated. Now, it's a great joy for me to announce to you this morning the results of our fifth Sunday giving from our Easter Sunday, March 31st. The Lord provided through you about $17,500, which, when combined with the extra giving that has been provided for this month, allows us to completely finish out our annex project. It's also my privilege to point out that after securing a loan in order to purchase the annex in 2011, we were able to complete three building projects debt-free. First, the renovation of the upper story of the annex, nearly $30,000. Then the renovation of the top floor bathrooms in this building, about $70,000. And finally, the renovation of the ground floor of the annex, which will end up being about $75,000 more. So the total finances for these special projects has been about $175,000, all which we were able to accomplish debt-free. On top of that, we have continued to maintain an average yearly budget of about $250,000. During this time, we have also been able to bring Greg Pickle on part-time in order to prepare for our church planting project. Truly, this is a testimony of the Lord's goodness in providing all of these resources and in working in your hearts to graciously and joyfully give them to the church. And so, with this in mind, it seemed good to us as elders to spend several weeks reviewing God's principles of finances, including his instructions on how we are to give. You see, we've been waiting for this opportunity to teach on finances as a means of saying thank you for your faithfulness and not as a subtle way to introduce a new building campaign. Now, don't misunderstand, there's more renovations to be done, and we will do that in the future. But for now, let us rejoice in the goodness of God's provision and be reminded of his purposes in the stewardship of our money. Now, money, of course, is no minor issue in Scripture. The Bible contains more than 2,000 references to wealth and property, twice as many as the total references to faith and prayer. What do we do with the things that God has given us is very important to him. So what we'll see this morning is that all wealth comes from God. Just a broad overview as we spend 7 to 8 weeks on not simply giving, but the whole gamut of the Bible on as nearly as we can on finances themselves or on money itself. What we'll learn this morning is that all wealth comes from God and he controls its distribution for his purpose and glory, which is our highest good. Again, all wealth comes from God and he controls its distribution for his purpose and glory, which is our highest good. So let's just jump right into the outline this morning. First, the biblical terms for money. We'll just cover this very briefly. And really, we'll be using these terms generally interchangeably. So if I say wealth, or if I say money, or if I say treasures, or if I say riches, pretty much all of that is referring to the same kind of thing in the Bible. So there's the word treasures, which accumulated wealth in the form of money, jewels, other valuables. And Hebrews 11:26 uses this word, saying, it's talking about Moses. He said he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, or greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So that which we accumulate, which we consider to be valuable treasures. Then wealth, riches, usually those words are translating a single Greek word, and that is simply an abundance of material possessions and resources, wealth and riches. So Proverbs 11:4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So there's our word wealth or riches. And then money, the word money itself, simply it's generally the idea of money as a substitute for trading goods directly. Though in the cases of precious metals, often those things are equivalent. So Matthew 25:18 uses the word money. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And then just oftentimes in Scripture, the words silver and gold are used. That is, precious metals that are used to purchase goods and services. Acts 8, verse 20, Peter says to Simon the sorcerer, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." So all different kinds of terms are used for money and wealth in the Bible, but essentially they're all referring to the same thing, that which enables us to have the physical things that we need in order to survive. And we'll look at a more extended definition here in a moment. So those are some of the biblical words on money. You can track those through Old and New Testament. And as I said, nearly 2,000 references to those terms in Scripture. Now, the nature of money. So what are we actually talking about? Let's define this a little further past the terms themselves. The nature of money first is that money, and again, money, wealth, riches, this is designed by God. This is that humans didn't invent this kind of thing. Ultimately, it was God set up his world with the idea of wealth or the idea of riches that need to be used. Money, wealth, treasure, they're not inventions of men. But these things were designed by God to be means by which men carried out the stewardship over the earth that he had given to them. The fall certainly marred the use of money and wealth, but it did not essentially change their nature. Deuteronomy 8:16, verses 16 through 18, say this, "In the wilderness he, that is God, fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end." So when they're wandering in the wilderness, God essentially provides everything that they need. He says, "Look, I'm going to give you that." However, that's not his normal way of working. He said, "Otherwise, if I hadn't done this, all right, you might say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers." In general, it is God's plan that he gives you the power to make wealth, to have money, to accumulate riches, as it were, in order to accomplish his purposes. That is his general practice. Now, wealth also then, or money, is necessary for earthly existence. We must have some way in order to get the things we need to survive, like food and clothing. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 speaks of this principle. Apostle Paul says, "For when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, then he must not eat either." Now, you might remember in Thessalonica, they were saying, "Well, God's coming again. He could return at any time. So I'll just kind of shut down and wait for him to come. Certainly he'll provide for me." What happened was certainly the church would provide for them, and they went around sponging off other people in the church while they waited for Christ to return. And Paul says, no, that's not how God works. You need to work, because when you work, that's how God provides you the money, the riches, the wealth that you need in order to eat. That is his general principle. Work, receive money or some form of payment, or possibly even your food in the form of payment for the work that you do. Ecclesiastes 7:12 kind of lays down again a basic principle, "For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessors," which money does not do. So it is necessary for earthly existence. It is capable of bringing earthly pleasure. In fact, much earthly pleasure. Now, you know, we hear this, well, rich people are the most miserable people on earth. Yes, maybe in the bigger picture, but while they're spending that money, oftentimes they're having a really good time. Let's not forget this. Right? We enjoy spending money. Spending money is pleasurable. Not all of that is sinful. Depends on how it is spent. So let's remember that. It's not like, well, spending money, that's some evil thing. We shouldn't do that. We should receive no pleasure from spending money. Now, again, you can do it wrongly, but money was given in many ways for the earthly pleasure of spending it. Ecclesiastes 10:19 says, "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything." Now, again, that's putting that in a very horizontal plane. That's how unbelievers think. Money's the answer to everything. I can get what I need. Nonetheless, the principle is when we spend money, it's enjoyable to us, and that in and of itself is not wrong. Number four, however, and again, these are very broad principles. We'll be digging down into these in the weeks to come, but I just want to kind of give us an overview. Number four, money is unable to satisfy. It does bring pleasure. It is designed by God. It is for the purpose of being able to have our physical sustenance. But money itself cannot satisfy. Although money can bring a certain measure of happiness, it is never enough to truly satisfy our souls. The human heart was made to survive on a much deeper sphere than only the physical. Again, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. So this is what Solomon recognized. You can start accumulating it. It's fun to do so. It's fun to spend it. But you get down deeper and deeper, and pretty soon you realize that it isn't giving you what you truly desire. It cannot satisfy your spiritual cravings. Proverbs 23:5, when you set your eyes on it, that is wealth, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that fly towards the heavens. It doesn't mean that when you pursue money, you don't get any. It just means when you pursue money, you never get enough. I think it's Rich Mullins that said, everybody says they need just one thing, but what they really mean is they need one thing more. Riches take wings and they fly away as you pursue them. Luke 12:13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he, that is Jesus, said to him, Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you? I'm not gonna provide you with the inheritance that you want. Then he said to him, Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possession. So it is unable to satisfy money itself, riches and wealth. These are temporary in nature. That's number five. Money will not last into the eternal state. Now don't mistake this here. The way you use money has eternal value. But the money itself isn't coming with you, all right? You brought nothing into this world, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, and you will take nothing out, nothing, right? So the money itself and the wealth are temporary in nature. In fact, it's very important that money is a very important indicator of even our personal state of salvation, and the way we use it either stores up true treasure in heaven or means God's discipline upon us. But again, don't think you can take it with you. Matthew 6:19 that we just read, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now another overview picture of money is that it is easily abused. It is easily abused. We must be very, very careful with how we deal with money. In and of itself, as we will see, it is neutral. It's not inherently evil, but it quickly corrupts our heart because of what it can bring. This is what we will see. The nature of wealth and riches are that they very easily appeal to the senses because they provide us with comfort, security, pleasure, and power. Thus, it is very easy to abuse our wealth for personal gain at the expense of our relationship with God and with others. Consider the rich men in James chapter 5. These are the unbelieving rich. And James says to them, Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. And by the way, if we're talking rich, we must simply, and we'll talk more about the actual amount of money we have to be rich, but I'm speaking to rich people in this congregation. Now, I'm not speaking to the unbelieving rich of James chapter 5. That's my prayer. But I'm speaking to rich people. You want to compare yourself to those that Ariel is working with? That those in the vast majority of other places in our world, the amount of money that they have, you are rich, the vast majority of you beyond, in fact, I would say every one of you, certainly beyond the wildest dreams of my little children that I adopted from Haiti, or the families that were trying to take care of them there, eating mud pies off the street in order to try to survive. So as much as you may complain about what you do not have, remember that I'm speaking to rich people, which means that we are in great danger if we are not very careful. Riches are easily abused. They're not in and of themselves wrong, but they are easily abused. Number seven, riches cannot purchase spiritual things. They cannot purchase spiritual things. Earthly riches cannot purchase spiritual realities and are therefore of far lesser value than things like faith, obedience, righteousness, and the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You're not going to hold up your money and say, this will get my way out. I'll pay my way out of this one. It is only righteousness provided by Christ himself that enables us to escape in the day of wrath. Hebrews 11:26, considering the reproach of Christ far greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, that is, the reward that Christ could bring, and therefore earthly riches were not of value. There was no value to Moses in hanging on to those earthly things because he needed to let them go in order to find the greater reward. And then Acts 8:20, which I read to you. And Peter said to him, this is to Simon the sorcerer, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. He thought he could get the Holy Spirit by paying for it. Wow, I want that power. And it is amazing that even today we somehow think that perhaps we can purchase our way or simply have enough, we can secure our way or comfort our way or pleasure our way into the kingdom of heaven through the use of our wealth and our riches. Now, number eight, working towards, I guess, maybe a more positive presentation of riches and wealth. Riches and wealth are sometimes a reward for wise and or godly behavior. Riches and wealth are a reward, oftentimes for wise and godly behavior. Although God is certainly not in the business of making all of his children wealthy. This is not the Joel Osteen presentation this morning. That is health, wealth, and prosperity. If you're nice and if you do these things, then God will reward you, will pour out his riches upon you. But let's not over pull away from the idea or the thought that in trying to get away from a misuse of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, let us not forget that God does use wealth and riches as a reward for wisdom most often. When we are wise with the things that we have, very often God enables us to have more because of the wisdom that with which we have used what we have. Proverbs 3:16 says, long life is in her hand, that is wisdom, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Again, not a promise that you will be rich if you love Christ, but certainly, again, riches for those who love God and are being wise are often a reward for that behavior. Number nine, riches are to be used wisely. Money is of great value in God's kingdom as it is necessary for life on earth and used by God to help accomplish his purposes for his church and for his people. Thus, we are to be good stewards of what God has given to us. There is no benefit, there is no spirituality in saying, well, I will waste the resources that I have. Because we don't believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, that if I just do the right thing, God provides me with cars and money and all those things. Because of that, well, I won't use money wisely at all. Money doesn't matter. Just throw it out the window. I did that one time. I was driving a bus to Disney World, and I had left all of the payment that the kids had given me on the bus to in order to go to the trip. I left it on the window right by the door or right by the window of the bus, and I'm driving into Disney World, and boom, out goes the money. And yes, it's like the dollars are, you know, falling out of the thing. And I get this radio call, stop the bus. And I stop. There's a caravan, about 20 of us. And we all go running out to grab the money. It was quite interesting. There's all kinds of people snapping pictures. Wow, Disney World. America's better than we thought. This is a wonderful place. We got most of the money back. I still don't know. I hadn't counted it. But so somebody's probably got a couple 20s. Because wealth, again, is not God's primary provision, that is, look, I'll give you all of this if you do what I say, it doesn't mean that we use it foolishly. We are to be good stewards of what God has given. You wouldn't appreciate it very much as you give money to the church if we use it wastefully in trying to build the things that we're doing. And we just throw it away on people. It doesn't matter what you do. You know, build whatever you want. We're to be wise in how we use the money God has given. Luke 16:11. And again, as I said, we'll be delving into most of these texts much more deeply later. It says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, that is just simply wealth that is not linked to anything in particular spiritually. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? God says, look, you can't even use the money I gave you wisely. Why do you think I'm going to give you people to minister to? Well, how is that going to change? When you can't use your money well, then I'm going to provide, I'm going to deal with a more valuable thing, my people. And think about that. God certainly is not going to provide that. If you aren't unable to use even what he's given you that is not in and of itself spiritual, if you can't use that wisely. Matthew 28:18, again, the parable of what we call the talents, the one who received the one talent, that is money, he went away and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. This is not wise. The master comes home and says, what are you doing? At least you could have put it in the bank. At least you could have made some interest off my money. That was foolish. And as we will see, there were motives and reasons for that, but we're to use money wisely. Ecclesiastes 5:13, there's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. You're supposed to use this stuff. You don't pull down your barns and build bigger ones so you can stick more of your stuff in it. You're supposed to take all that you are given and dispense it as would please and honor God. And that's why I love doing this series now, because you've been doing that. And I don't know what you get. We have no idea as elders what you give or who gives or any of those things. But obviously somebody has. Somebody's been taking the money and funneling it down through to honor the Lord in this particular way, and it's not the only way to do it, but through the church. What a blessing. You've been doing that. Praise the Lord. Keep doing it. The Lord is using you. He's honoring that which you have been giving. Given, you are not hoarding it to your hurt. And understand that. That's why I'm doing this series on giving. The more you hoard, the more you hurt. The more you keep the money, think, well, if I can just get what I need for me, then I can give to others. No, give to others. God will provide for you. I can't preach each of these passages. We've got to move on. So it's got to be used wisely. 10, it's to be enjoyed properly. You are supposed to enjoy the money God has given. It isn't like, well, I got some money. Now I need to feel guilty about this. You know, we took my friend Robert to the Tanger Outlets the other day. We got, what the girls did while everyone else shopped, that is the three girls, younger girls and me, we went around on the toys and got pictures of us on all the toys. That was really cool. Everyone else did the shopping, which was fine, but we enjoyed spending the money that God had given to receive some things both that we needed and wanted. Yes, I said that, wanted. What a blessing. And we need to be very careful with this, but nonetheless, riches are to be properly enjoyed. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That is thankfulness to God. For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on riches, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. It doesn't tell the rich to sell everything they have, get rid of all of that, be miserable because they've got stuff. It says, trust God. He richly provided that for you. And then give. And use all of those riches for the benefit of the work of the kingdom of God. So riches are to be enjoyed properly, but they are not to be loved. And we'll talk about that. That's the whole focus of our series in 2 weeks. They are not to be loved. We are not to love money because it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the problem. Now, you've heard that. You know that. We'll look at it in detail. But 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 2 Timothy 3:12, this is in the last days, as Paul says, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And there you have the definition, the love of money means that, and you can be any amount. You can be very, very poor and love money because the issue is you have to be content with what you have. So that's how you know if you love money. If you're not content with what you have, you love money, period. Now, that gets most of us, doesn't it? Because most of us are not content with what we have at one level or another. I want this. I need this. Doesn't say you can't desire to have more in that sense, that you couldn't say this would be neat to have. The whole issue is, are you content? If you got nothing else, if you never even got, you know, in one sense, you never upgraded your clothing or upgraded your house or got a newer car. If you didn't get anything else, would you be entirely content sitting here this morning? This is enough. And if God were to take away much of what you have, removing it through disaster, removing it through you voluntarily giving it or whatever, would you then still be able to say, this is enough, all the way down to only food and clothing, as we will see? And then even if he took away your food and clothing, to say, God, in you, this is enough. See, there's a challenge. And that's going to be a great challenge. Not to love money means we are content with what we have. Why? Because Matthew 6:24, which I read, says no one can serve two masters. Again, I'm not teaching you anything new this morning. You've been being taught this, many of you, since you were little children. The problem is we wrestle to do it because money is so has worked so powerfully on our soul. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve both, because serving wealth is serving you, your pleasure, your passions, your power, your position. Now, the definition of money, kind of destroying all of that together, a general biblical definition, this is just money in general without respect to how we use it for God, and I believe you have it on your outline, material, and I think that's spelled wrong. I think that's supposed to be A. But possessions and financial resources which provide the basic foundation for continued, I would say, physical existence. You can add physical in there. Material possessions and financial resources which provide the basic foundation for continued physical existence at ever-increasing levels of comfort, security, and power. There you see it. It's not just the money you have in your wallet. I mean, just money. You don't worship that. You worship what money can get you. Right? It's your stuff that you have. You don't worship your stuff. You worship what your stuff can get you, which is pleasure, which is position and power, right? Those, and security and comfort. You see, that's what money is really all about. It's about your comfort. It's about your pleasure. It's about your ability to exercise power over others, because money is power. The more you have of it, the more stuff you can get, the more influence you can assert, and therefore the more power you have, the more pleasure you are receiving. Now you see why it's so powerful. Not just a couple bucks. You say, oh, I worship, you know, this is the God of money. The God of money is your own desire to be pleased, to be secure, to be comfortable, to be powerful. That's what money is all about. So then, the God-oriented definition, this is money as it would be used properly for the Lord, is material possessions and financial resources provided by God as a stewardship to his people for their good and his glory in accomplishing his purpose. That's the real purpose of money. That's really what it's for. And when it's used that way, it's a tremendous blessing. When it's used the other way, it sucks you dry and leaves you lifeless, dead, and empty. And that's what money has done to our society. But again, it's not just the rich Western society. Yearning after money and longing for money destroys every society. And it doesn't matter how poor they are, if they're longing for yams that are bigger or for cars and houses that are bigger, it doesn't matter. Either way, it will destroy them. All right, the stewardship of money. So this now kind of introducing this idea that everything you have comes from God and that it's been given to you for a particular reason. God never does anything by accident. The exact amount of money that you have today, wealth, possessions, everything all added up, your net worth, if you like have Quicken, you know, you have that financial program, you plug everything in there and it says, you are worth this much. And you're like, wow, that's not much. Your net worth financially, God knows it exactly. He knows it better than you do, even if you've got all your stuff in one of those financial programs. He knows exactly what you have. He's added it all up and he's given it to you for a reason, whether it is much or whether it is little. He knows and he's directed it. So let's look at that. And by the way, this is the foundation for everything. One, if you don't understand what money is, then you're going to make a lot of mistakes in how you use it. Additionally, if you don't understand the nature of God, then you're going to misuse your money. So what I'm about to give you is God's sovereignty in 15 minutes. That's what we're going to do, because everything is related to this topic. If you believe that God is sovereign and understand what that means, then you are able at the end of the day to be comfortable and not to worry about tomorrow. Romans 11:33 sets our ground for this. So go ahead and turn there. Romans 11 33-36. Yes, let me hear those pages going. I know you're thinking he'll get there too soon and I won't be able to read it with him, but go ahead, it's okay. Romans 11. If you've got your iPad, you can just tap the little button and move forward. We can't even hear you. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid, that it might be paid back to him again. Here you have it. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. First, God owns everything. So under the stewardship of money, God owns everything. Since God owns everything, you can never really acquire anything new because it is already his. Thus, no money or resources can be considered your own. You have simply been granted temporary use of it for a particular purpose, which is to give it back to God. That's fun. If you don't understand that, none of the rest of this is going to mean anything to you. God owns it all. None of it is yours. None of it is yours to be used as you alone desire. It is to be used as you alone desire, as you are given strength and wisdom and insight by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the principles of the Word of God. That's what matters. So thinking, well, if I just hold on this and I'll give this to God, what are you thinking? That's not yours. And he'll get it anyway. Right? Because it all goes back to him whether you purposely give it to him or not. At the end time, it is his. He owns it all. So never think that if you hold on to it, that somehow you'll get some more. You know, I'll keep this and I'll give God this. He's going to get it all, one way or the other. And it is all his. You can't say, well, you know, again, God will give you this portion, this whatever we call it, our 10%, our tithe. God gets it all. So you give some to the church, which is a blessing. You give some to other people, that's a blessing. You use some to buy food for yourself. You use some to buy some nice clothing, and maybe you get a Nerf gun, whatever it might be. All that should be, that's in my household, all of that should be as unto the Lord, pleasing and honoring to him according to his principles, so that he is honored. He owns it all already. 1 Chronicles. Don't turn here now because we'll be blazing. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. He doesn't just own it, he loves it. He loves owning it. And he loves letting you know that he owns it. And so he constantly tells you, exalts himself as head over all. I am the one that owns all of this. Give it all back to me. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you made all of them. The earth is full of your possessions. I love it. He looks down there and says, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Oh, that's mine. Everything on earth is his possession. So he looks and says, ah, I own all of that. And he loves it. He thinks it's wonderful that it's all his. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine. I mean, in case you wanted to get really specific about this, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. All the stuff in your bank account, that's mine, says God. It's not like in Cyprus where the government said it was mine. We're not going to go this morning. And they took it, most of it. What a horrible thing. But God says, look, it's already all mine. There's no tax or anything like that. It's just all mine. I can do with it what I want. I can take it when I want. I can give it when I want. I love you and care for you, so I'll do it right, but it's all mine. I own it all. Psalm 50:10-12, and this is what you learned when you were a little child, right? In Sunday school, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, and more than the thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains. I mean, you're getting the point? This is all God's. If you don't understand this, you have nothing. You're always going to hoard your money. You're going to think it's yours. You're going to hold it to yourself when he says, it's already all mine. Just give it back to me. Do what I want with it. And then you will be pleased. And then you will have satisfaction with your money. Job 41:11, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heavens is mine. 1 Chronicles 29:14, right after the verses I read about God exalting himself and through owning everything. This is Solomon as he speaks back to the Lord as they give to him in the temple. So you might think, well, you're giving. No, I gave that to the Lord. No, you didn't. But who am I and who are your people? This is Solomon, that we should be able to offer as generously as this. They gave this tremendous offering for the temple. It says, for all things come from you and from your hand we have given you. Is that how you view it when you give to the church or when you buy your food, whatever it might be? From your hand we've given you. That's why Solomon was called wise. We tend to think, from my hand I've given you. And aren't you grateful to me, Lord, for what I gave you? He says, mine. You gave to me because I gave to you. He says, we are sojourners before you. 1 Chronicles 29:15. We are sojourners before you and tenants. As all our fathers were, our days on earth are like a shadow. You're just renting. You're not owning. You don't own. No equity for you in that sense. So you're just renting here. You're tenants. He says, oh, Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build a house for your holy name is from your hand, and all is yours. Would you look around your house when you go home today and say, Lord, all this is yours? When you're driving home and your car works and you're thankful for that, Lord, all this is yours. The clothes, when you look in that vast array of stuff you have in your closet and you can never find anything to wear, would you say, Lord, all that is yours? When you go to your cupboards and they're full of food, say, Lord, all this is yours. And on and on. God controls everything. So not only does he own everything, he also controls it. It wouldn't do him much good if he owned it and you controlled it, which is what we tend to think. Oh, sure, God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Now I get to do what I want with your cattle because you're not powerful enough to tell me what to do. Really? You really think that God is going to release all of his stuff to you to mess it up? I don't think so. He has all things in control. Yes, we mess stuff up. Yes, we sin. But all of that is in God's sovereign plan ultimately so that he gets his work done. As I said, I can't explain all that to you this morning. I'm just going to read you the verses. Wrestle with it if you're not real familiar with this concept because this is what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 46:9-10. This is God controls everything. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Do you need any more than that? There are 1,000 more verses, but do you need more? I will accomplish all my good pleasure. With all my stuff that I have given to you to be a steward of, I'm in control and I will bring about what I desire. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And then Ephesians 1, 9 through 12, maybe most clearly of all. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. There it is. That's what he wants to do. That's his purpose. He's going to sum everything up in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth, physical things, your wealth, your money. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. It's not just, well, God works salvation to the counsel of his will. The spending of money is to after the counsel of his will. The operation of the nations, how their economies work, all that is according to the counsel of his will. There's nothing that is out from under that. And the fact that God is in control of everything should provide us with the greatest security in the most difficult of financial circumstances. God is not surprised when you lose your job or when you get a promotion, which greatly increases your wealth. He has a plan in every circumstance that you would use those things for his glory. And then lastly here, God provides everything. And as I said, this is just broad overview. We'll touch on all of these things more in more detail. But God owns everything, God controls everything, and then God provides. That is, he dispenses everything according to his will. Owns it all, controls it all, and gives it as he wants. Right? He's able to provide for every need of his people. He's able to accomplish all the work in the world that he desires to do, and he will not be thwarted. And if you have a little bit of money only, then this is God's purpose and plan, and he will use that. And if you have a lot of money, this is part of God's purpose and plan, and he wants you to use it for him and will ultimately direct it to his glory. So God provides everything. Why? To display his own glory. I've said this over, and just write down 1 Chronicles 29 there. I already read it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, and on. He wants to display his glory, and that's why he gives you stuff. Well, now, see, this is a problem, because when God gives us stuff, whose glory do we want to display? Ours. And so I get the cool car, and I drive it down the street, not to please and honor God, but so that everybody looks at me. I get the big house, I orient it properly towards the street, so that everybody drives by and go, wow, that guy is impressive. I'm not saying you can't have a big house, and I'm not saying you can't have a nice car. If you're doing that to please yourself and arm your own ego, you're in sin. If you use that, and it can be used to please and honor the Lord, then you can honor him. So the whole issue is, are you doing this to the glory of God? And don't fool yourself. That means you have to be a real Christian that can properly understand motives on the basis of Scripture, because you have a regenerated heart. So don't fool yourself, but use it for his glory, as much or as little as you have, because that's what it was given to you to do. And I know we make mistakes in this. The whole goal is that we would stop making mistakes in this and use everything for his glory. He does this. He's the one who provides everything. He holds it for himself to do this, to humble his people. He wants to humble you. He does this on purpose. He could have, I suppose, designed a universe that says, look, I'll give everything to you, and now you can make all, you know, I relinquish my control. He refuses to do this because he will always humble his people underneath his mighty hand. So they cannot say, no, no, God, you gave me this, but now I'm in control. I'm in charge. I have the power. So God, you just step aside and let me do my work. And that's how we treat him. That is how we treat him. When we say, look, I'm going to do this. This is up to me. I will accomplish these things. Thanks, God. He just simply doesn't allow that to be. You might think you're doing it, but he will not allow it, and certainly not for eternity. 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He exalts. Deuteronomy 8, which I read to you already, and the wilderness, he fed you manna, and which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That's the idea. Your humility is your good. His humbling you is the very best thing, so you don't get in his way and he doesn't have to take you down because you're proud. Use your money wisely and humbly now so that God doesn't have to say, look, you're not doing what I ask you to. I come against you as your enemy in that area. And he will, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So use your money wisely now so that God might not come against you. Instead, he might bless you and honor you through the use of the money, and he blesses and honors you by making you glorify him. Because that's the only thing that really blesses and honors a true Christian, right, is when they honor God and look like Jesus. So that's your blessing and your honor when you use your money wisely. The rest of that verse said, God says, I gave you manna in the wilderness to test you, to humble you. So otherwise, you might say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. When you start getting more stuff, saying, look, remember the wilderness. I removed everything from you and purely gave from my hand so that you would remember that even when there's an intermediary, when someone else provides you with a paycheck and when your crops produce fruit, that's still me. I'm still doing that. Do you remember that this morning? All the stuff you have and the stuff you're wearing and all that, what you think you have worked so hard to receive, is all directly from God. Your life and breath to work another day, to go to your job and put in effort, was all His. You get, in that sense, no credit. I want you to work hard. The Bible says to do these things. You are to be wise and use the freedom of will that God has given you to accomplish His work, but He gets all the credit, and we get none. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. Those poor people there, they didn't work hard enough. I tell you, God is coming for you. He is coming for you, because He will not allow you to have that attitude. It is all His, and everything you ever did to get anything is His. His life, His breath, His dirt, His metal, it's all His. He does this so that He might humble His people. He does it also to meet His people's needs. Let's not forget that. He loves to meet your needs. So He humbles you, and then He provides your needs. Psalm 37:25, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Philippians 4:18, but I've received everything in full, and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's physical needs spoken of there. Everything you need, God will provide. And by the way, if He thinks that you need the removal of all those things, that He might even take you home. And that happens in countries where people starve to death. They do, believers do. And they die of exposure and other things. If God thinks that's what's necessary, it is still good. He is providing out of the great riches that He has to bring you to come home to be with Him. So to accomplish His purpose is the next one, to accomplish His purpose. This is the big picture, that all of this money has been given to you so that you might be a steward of Him. Money by itself is morally neutral. And God, as the ultimate source of it and all material goods, has distributed all His wealth as stewardship for you to honor Him. This is probably most clearly seen again in the parable of the talents, that is the money that was given, where they were to use that to honor and please the Lord. And the one servant says, see, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Your physical wealth has a purpose. And ultimately, that is that the spiritual work of the kingdom of God might get accomplished, but that happens through the wise use of spiritual or of physical means as well. And then lastly, He's done this to bring us contentment. God is the one who provides everything. Listen to me carefully. I'm ending here. He retains the right to provide it all so that you will be content. Think about it. If you thought somehow you could get a little bit more, you could squeeze a little bit more under your own power and under your own will, then you would always be thinking, well, I can just get a little more if I try a little harder. No, God says, I'll dispense it all. I'll provide it all so that when I've given, you can be absolutely content with what you have. And you can say, well, just if I'd done this or that. No, God knows. And so you may be content underneath His mighty hand because He's the one that provides it all. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. Says, who suppose that these are men who are causing problem in the church? Says, these men suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Why? Because we know that that's what God has given. You understand? If you understand all of this, then at the end of every day, you can be completely content with what you have because you are resting under the sovereign hand of a mighty God who is the one who has dispensed it to you. Even in the midst of your sin, even when you fail and fall, even when you make foolish decisions, by His grace, you may still rest underneath the hand of this mighty God. So I close with these questions. Do you understand? You won't be able to write them down. Just listen. One of them will hit you. It says, do you understand clearly the nature of money, so that then you can use it wisely? Do you even understand the nature of it? Number 2, do you continually remind yourself that nothing you have is your own, but that all is given by God for your good and His glory? Number 3, do you see money as a special stewardship from God to accomplish His purposes, or do you see it as a means of attaining your own pleasure, security, and power? Number 4, are you growing in godliness so that you can be content with what you have, even if it consists of only the most basic things like food and clothing? And lastly for this morning, what changes do you need to make in your understanding of money so that you can truly please God in your use of what he has so graciously provided for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious privilege of your word, which reveals to us the true importance of all that you have given to us. Lord, that we would not use the rich physical blessings that you have provided for our own purposes, our comfort, our security, our power. But Lord, that you would give us grace to use all of these things that have come from your hand, to go back to your hand, to honor you and to please you and to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that we would find our satisfaction in using your resources to glorify you more than we seek to find our satisfaction in the possession of the resources themselves. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.